If you have your Bibles, if you could take them and turn to the book of Romans, and as you're turning, if you could stand, if you're able to stand, in the honor of reading God's Word, Romans chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 16. Paul wrote the Romans and said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Let's pray. Father, we ask now that as we look into this portion of Scripture, Lord, that you would bless it to our hearts. Let it be able to flow. And not received in with a heart of misgiving or unthankfulness. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Paul says he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's always a good thing. But I pray that that we could all say that, really, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I really do pray that we could say that with ease. We're coming to the wrath of God, which seems so diametrically opposed to what we read in verse 16. And now it comes to, we look in verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God. And, God is a wrathful God. He is a loving God, but he's a wrathful God too. How would anyone know the love of God without the wrath of God? You wouldn't. You wouldn't know that. And many times it's opposed to today's contemporary evangelism techniques that God is all love and he wants to make everybody rich and wealthy and live in mansions and money galore. But what he wants us to live is free from sin and to be holy in him. We tell people about God, and if they want happiness or abundant living and joy and peace. And when I was working in the prison for those 10 years, a lot of those people would come in and say, listen, if you just want things to get right and things to go good, just get saved. Everything will go smooth. And I says, that is a life from hell. I says, man, when you get saved, it's like you got a target on your back and the devil knows where you're at. I said, just stand by, because God wants to show you who he is. But in that process, you may end up going through some very deep valleys. But one thing for sure, you're not going through it alone. And when you get through the end of it, you're a better man for it. And so what we have in our minds is is what we sometimes see that's not really of God. Especially when you start looking in things like this, and he talks about all through Scripture talks about God's wrath, talks about God's love, it talks about everything. And judgment. Is there judgment? Well, yes, there is judgment. There is the judgment day. And from Paul's perspective, fear becomes the first pressure applied to an evil man. I don't know about you. I heard somebody say, man, if you got saved because you were afraid, I don't know if you're saved. You should have got saved because you love the Lord. And I thought to myself, I was scared to death. I thought I was going straight to hell if I died right then. And it was true. And how can we love God if we don't have his love? Because we don't know him. You don't really fall in love with him or become in love with him until you do receive him and you find out how good he really is. Today, people have become so hardened, there is very little fear. We're more afraid of the waters rising and drowning than God that has everything under control. You know? And it is an amazing thing. And I'm not going to get into all that, but fact of the matter is people live in fear of the wrong things today. And they're in fear of some of the most ridiculous things. I mean, right now, they've given the world 12 years before people start dying off. And it makes no sense to me. But, you know, when I was a child, I had a healthy fear of adults. That was a time when, you know, adults would snatch you up, you know, and take care of you. And then take you home. And I want to tell Mom, she whooped me. I wouldn't about to say that, you know, because it's kind of idea that if I had to get whooped by somebody else, and that was real bad, I must have been fighting them or something, you know. But I remember one of our kids, I think I had to do something with him, and they go, "Don't beat me," you know. I was like, "I'm not gonna beat you," you know. I mean, to them, that's what I guess what it seemed like, but they never got beat. Yeah, whoop. But today people know their rights, you know, and it's become a license to do whatever you want to do, and I think that's ridiculous. It's sad because they don't learn that there really is the wrath of God. And dealing with God's wrath is not really an easy subject when having to do with the lost people. People want to know what's good. Well, what's good is not going to hell. That's a good thing. But how can anyone understand this thing of forgiveness without the knowledge of the penalty of if you're not forgiven, if you're not a forgiven man or woman or child? What are we going to be forgiven from? And so men will not seek grace and salvation unless they're affected with the dread of the wrath of God that is already upon them. You already have the wrath upon a lost person, according to Scripture, and we're going to see that. Unless men sense that they are in grave danger, there's no pressure. And you say, why do you have to pressure them? We don't. God does. You tell people what the gospel is. You tell them about heaven and hell. You tell them about all those things. You tell them about the love of God, of sending His only begotten Son, who loves us unconditionally and has taken our place. We tell them the gospel, and we can tell them about hell and all the terrible things, but also the escape. The escape. It's not through anything that we do. It's everything what Jesus Christ did. And you know something after that? It's still everything that Jesus Christ does. Everything that Jesus Christ does. There are those, when they speak about God being a God of wrath, you know, I don't know why some people are not disturbed at all by that. And He could be a God of fury and a God of terror. I mean, you get into the book of Revelation, you can sure see that, or the book of Daniel, and you see that there is a terror and a fury. The Lord talks about Him being a terrible God. That doesn't mean a bad God. It means He is a big God. He is a wrathful God. God's attributes, listen, are balanced. He is, now, we think of wrath. We let that thing get a hold of us. We get angry. It takes us over. And we start doing and saying things that we wish we could take back. But with God, He is perfectly balanced. He has as much wrath as He has love. You know? I mean, His love, listen, the wrath of God is something that is a terrible thing, but upon a Christian, that wrath is not upon us. And the belief of being translated out of this world in the twinkling of an eye, which is called the rapture. The translation, I mean, the twinkling of an eye is what it takes from from the eye gate to the mind for it to register. If you look at the flag, it instantly measures. I mean, it's a nanosecond. It's not a blink of the eye. It's the twinkling of an eye. And, you know, you're gone. And you think, well, that sounds fantastic. But listen, we're not the children of wrath. We are the children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has divine perfection. If God did not have perfect wrath and anger, He would not have perfect love and mercy. He would not be God if it wasn't perfect. He has perfect love and He has perfect hate. His love is unmixed and His hate is unmixed. Hebrews 1:9, Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. He loves righteousness and hates iniquity. A perfect balance in the nature of God. The tragedies of Christianity and many times a failure to preach the hatred of God, the judgment of God. And we can become so sentimental, we say, but, you know, it could really be hard on a children's ears. Well, you know, children understand wrath a lot more than I think than adults do. Now, when I got saved, I was in the military. I understood wrath. I understood if you got in trouble, something was going to come down and something bad was going to happen to you. And normally you would get busted in a rank and they'd take your money away from you. That's never a good thing. But how much worse of a heaven and hell? How many songs sang are about wrath? Can you think of any songs? I can think of one. There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming. There's a sad day coming by and by. Remember that one? And it says in the end, are you ready for the judgment day? And we'll sing that song, and do we ever really think about the judgment of God and the people that have already have to deal with the judgment of God? And those are the people that are not Christians. So we will begin to comprehend why God's love for sinners is so amazing when we start dealing with the wrath of God. Scripture is pretty clear, and the emphasis is very clear. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 17 talks about it. But let's turn, I'll have you turn to Psalm 90. Turn to Psalm 90. Now Psalm 76, the hatred and the anger, the judgment was toward the Egyptian army. In Psalm 78, verses 49 through 51, it says, He cast upon them the fierceness of His anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to His anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of them, the chief of their strength in the tabernacle of Ham. Now, Psalm 90. This is good. So good. If I can get there. I keep going past it. Sorry. In Psalm 90, look in verse 7. He says, For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. That's good stuff. He talks about both in there. The psalmist says, he talks about the wrath of God. He talks about the love of God. He talks about that the time that a Christian, the believer, is going to come to know the Lord, and he's going to fly away when his time is over. You know, Brother Bynum, he was in the hospital, and, you know, he was there, but he wasn't there. I mean, he was there. I mean, mentally, he was all there. But, you know, his mind and heart was somewhere else. You know? And that's a marvelous thing for a saint to know that he has no... I mean, you didn't see a... I know he's concerned about his wife. We all know that. But you know about eternity, you didn't see a concern anywhere in his eye. You know, he was at peace. He knew where he was going. What a marvelous thing. Isaiah 9:19 says, through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. Man, you know, it goes on, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, John 3:36 from John the Beloved, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So, you know, I can go through more and more verses through this, but I don't think I need to. I think we get the idea that he is a God of wrath. All right? But let's look, number one, the quality of wrath. Let's look at the quality of wrath. Let's look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The quality of wrath is, it's a divine wrath. It's pure and it's a holy wrath. It isn't like anything else that we know in this world. It's not like my wrath, and when I or you get angry, when we are offended, oh my, if we get offended, oh, we bubble up with all kinds of anger, you know. And remember what Scripture says, great peace have they that love thy law, and what? Nothing shall offend them. So when we get offended, we need to get to know the Word of God in a greater way. You know? I mean, we all get offended. But when we let our wrath take over and we're offended, that means that we don't know the Word of God like we think we do. So our pride is hurt. Our passion is not like God's passion. You know, the passion of... His passion was suffering and emotion and the mental state and... with us, man, we become passionate, we become overwhelming and really too much. But God is holy, God is perfect, God is all of those things. He is righteous. Our wrath is a reflection of the evil heart of man. You know, there's times that when we get angry, like at our children, I mean, there's some things you got to deal with right then. And I remember I'd have friends of mine, they'd say, well, you got to deal with their children. Otherwise, you know, it's kind of like your dogs, you know. You got to deal with your dogs right then, and so, because they'll forget. Listen, our children aren't dogs. Our children remember, you know. And it's better if I cool down a little bit and have to deal with them then. Because if I'm angry, then I get to be a little bit too much. Amen? We get to be too much when we're angry. We need for ourselves to cool down before we deal with a situation, and deal with it properly. And one writer said that we cannot think with full consistency of God in terms of the highest human ideals of personality and yet attribute to Him the rational passion of anger, or God would never be angry, because we know anger is a bad thing. You know, anger is not a bad thing. Anger is it's an okay thing. The Lord says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, on your anger. You know, and that's always a good, that is good stuff. Because we remain angry, and people, they stay angry all the time. Have you ever met an angry person? He's angry about everything. You know, and You know, it's like one person can sit down and say, you know, this potato salad's awful. I don't even know why. And he's sitting there eating it, and he's complaining the whole time and being angry about the rotten potato salad that he had to eat, all of it. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, actually, it's pretty good, you know. And if there's something I don't like, I guess I won't eat it, but why get angry over it? Huh? Why get angry over some things that are just silly? You know, God is not like us. He is not like us. In Habakkuk 1:13, it says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." He's perfect. Even in this warped world of men, indignation against wickedness is essential of human goodness. You got to deal with the wicked, but deal with them in a right way. Don't deal with them in a wicked way. Deal with them in a right way. And not to where, not our goodness, but the goodness of God. The Word of God is always good. And the word is always right. It helps us. We expect people to get angry about certain injustices, and we should. But the fact is, our own anger is polluted with our own sinfulness. That's the problem. When we get angry, it is polluted with our own sin. That's why we become offended, because of pride. It's pride. Pride kills us. Pride kills any relationship, whether it's with people or God. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 2, when he was cleansing the temple, remember that? He went in, started kicking things over, and he had a rope, and he made it into like a whip. And he goes in there, and he says, "You've made my home into a, or my house into a den of thieves," and he's tipping everything over. What was going on? The money changers, when people would bring their sacrifice, they would bring it in, and the priest go, "Oh, you know, I don't know. Go see these guys over here." And they'd come over there, and they'd have this lamb that they'd done everything the Lord said and in the Bible, but the priest says, "Nah, they got better ones over there," and they go over there and have to buy another one. Well, the priests were getting kickbacks from it. I mean, it was just all crooked. And he was doing it in the place where the Gentiles would be, you know, and thinking that stuff was good. He came in there, started knocking that stuff over and chasing people out. That was the first time he went in there as a man. And that was their first experience with Jesus Christ at the temple, other than when he was 12. But now he's coming in there and he's taking care of it. He was sick and tired the way that people were looking at holy things and making money from all that junk. He was furious because a father was dishonored by the dishonesty and the cheating and the lying, the extortion and the desecration. And I will guarantee you, though, those animals they sold were not the best. They were just for money to be sacrificed. And so there was just a way of getting around stuff. In Psalm 58:10, this is, "The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked." That's quite a picture. Let me read that again. "The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked." You know, that's a hard saying there. But you know, the fact of the matter is, we've all been wronged. We've been wronged by people. We've been wronged by lost people. And some of us have been wronged by more than other people. Wronged by lost people. Ripped off. You know, there is a day coming. I know that people can be very bitter over things that happened in their lives that was just wrong. And it really was wrong. And they want to see the comeuppance upon them. And you know something? When we're looking for that and praying that God would just come down on them so hard, I wonder if God stays his hand so we don't get the joy of something like that. Because, you know, the wrath of God is not something you want on a person. Because it's already on them. A lost man, a woman or whatever, it's already on them. And to want to see someone go to hell. That's why I just have a problem when people use that term towards others. You know what you're really saying? That's the worst curse you can put on somebody. That is everlasting torment. You're in a place that's hopeless. There's no hope. There's nothing to look forward to. Nothing. You're alone. Your friends are not there and you're not going to have a party. You're alone in darkness. Alone, hopeless, in dark, in pain, in agony. And you're forgotten. And see, that is what is so frightening. You know, I've talked to people that have fallen over sides of ships, right? I mean, they get blown over one way. I mean, one way or another, they fall off a ship, and it happens. It's not unusual. And the first thing, and I said, what's the first thing that went through your mind? Did anybody see me? Did anybody see me? You know what that means? He felt hopeless. Because now he's in an ocean that is so vast. They'll be looking for days for you. By then, you could be gone. I says, okay, got it. Did anybody see me? Did anybody tell me of the wrath of God? This is what it's about. Remember in Joshua when the defeated at Ai and Achan had greedily taken the things that God said, don't take it or touch it. In Joshua 7:19, he says, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession unto him. Achan got him and his entire family killed because of his own wickedness. And you know something? Got his family along with it too. They all knew what was going on. And you know the sad part about it? Is other people suffered because of this guy. Other people are affected by our own wickedness. That's a sad thing. The old Saint Fuller said, anger is one of the sinews of the soul. He that lacks it hath a maimed mind, and with Jacob, sinews shrunk in the hollow of his thigh. And it says, must limp. You know, one thing about it is if we don't realize that the wrath is there and this kind of thing, we limp spiritually. Really? So you see, the quality of wrath is divine. The time of wrath. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed. That word revealed comes from the word apokalupto. Where's that come from? Apocalypse. Okay? It is something, it means it's uncovered. The revelation, the apocalypse, is going to be uncovered and we'll be able to see it and understand what the apocalypse is all about. It's something that it brings to light and is manifested and it's known. It'll be visible to all human history. It was revealed in the garden. So how was it revealed there? When man sinned, he was put out. Very obvious. At the tree of life, there were cherubim set up around it. Nobody could touch it. Where's the tree of life today? In heaven. All right? The tree of life is in heaven. Listen, Sodom and Gomorrah, that's not proof. They found Sodom and Gomorrah. They know that it was destroyed by fire and brimstone. This is not a fire and brimstone sermon. This is just the truth right out of the Word of God. Jeffrey Wilson said, God is no idle spectator of world events. He is dynamically active in human affairs. The conviction of sin is constantly punctuated by divine judgment. All right? The conviction of sin is constantly punctuated by divine judgment. What about those who appear to prosper in spite of all their sin? Feel bad for them. Pity them. They might look like they prosper. I don't care how much money they have. They might look like they prosper, but let me tell you something. People are still... He said, but look at the house. Look at the house and all the stuff. But is that house a home? Look at the size of that bed. But can they sleep? You know what I'm saying? You can have all that stuff and just be as miserable as a day is long. You know? One who's prospering in sin, the bowl of wrath is just filling up. And one day it will pour out. See, that is just truth right out of Scripture. We've got to understand that and believe it. And then when we start looking at people, we start looking at them a different way. We say, like, you know, the wrath of God is coming on them. You're not going to sit there and say, oh, he'll deserve it. That's not up for us to determine. That's up to the Lord. Because when it comes, it's ugly. You ever heard anybody curse God? I mean, lift their fist and curse God? I have. My mother did it once. And it was during a time that she was very low. I can understand that. But I wasn't even a Christian. And it, like, okay, Mom, don't say that. As I was kind of backing away, you don't know what's going to come through the ceiling, you know? I mean, it just kind of, it's creepy when people do stuff like that. But you know, things didn't turn out well for her. And I felt bad for my mother. You know, I believe she received the Lord later on. But you know, there's a story of a farmer who, he wanted to show his neighbor, the Christian, that he could have a farm that was just as good and just as plush as his, and maybe even more. And so he made sure, he was right next to the church, and he would be out there and he'd make sure that everybody could hear him working, you know. And then when the harvest came, that he had just as much, maybe a little bit more than the Christian farmer. And then somebody printed in the local paper that week, he says, God does not settle all accounts in the month of October. Isn't that the truth? So there's a quality of wrath, there's a time of wrath, and then there's the source of wrath. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Heaven is the source. Earth is dominated by heaven. Wrath is dynamically and effectively in operation in the world of men, and it comes from the throne of God. Two ways God reveals His wrath. There's a moral order. God built in certain laws, and that no power can escape. I don't care if you're saved or lost. These are orders or laws, and they're for everybody. You know, you climb a wall or a building, you're gonna come down one way. It's like the law of gravity. You go, what goes up must come down. I learned that. How many times did I fall off a roof or out of a tree or, you know, fall on my face or get pushed off a wall? And, oh my, you know, I'm going to tell you something. Gravity won every time. And you know what I found out? When you get heavier, you hit harder. Isn't that crazy? Now you feel it, you know. But the other thing is, in the spiritual world, is the law of consequence. Sowing and reaping. So what about the lost person? Okay, they don't have sowing and reaping. They have what goes around comes around. It's still a law. is going to happen. They understand it, but we understand it in a greater way. A fellow by the name of J.A. Froude says, one lesson and one lesson alone. History may be said to repeat with distinctiveness that the world is built somehow on moral foundations, and in the long run, it is well with the good, and in the long run, it is ill with the wicked. You know. Do things immoral, you pay the price. Simple as that. There are consequences because heaven made the rules. Secondly, personal activity on God's part. You know, God does get involved with our life in tremendous ways. Psalm 7 verse 11 says, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, I'm telling you, it is so good I got saved. You know, and you start finding this stuff out, you know, God was against me the whole time. But the quality of His wrath, number one, the time of His wrath, the source of His wrath, and then the nature of His wrath. It is wrath against sin. It is not uncontrolled, irrational fury. It is not that. God is not indiscriminate. Let me tell you something about, you know, we talk about discrimination. It's bad. Let me tell you something. God is very discriminating. So are you. We're full of discrimination. No, I'm not. And I say, yes, you are. Prove it. Jax, if I gave you a choice, Hormel or Wolf chili, which one do you want? That's discriminating. Stop that. What I'm talking about. We're discriminating every day. And so is He. And I'm glad we have a God like we do. He is discriminating to the sinner in ungodliness and unrighteousness. In two words, the two words, ungodliness, and which is a relationship to God, and unrighteousness is a result of the first word. Okay? He says, therefore, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and what? Unrighteousness of men. So, unrighteousness is the result of the first part. Now, the extent of wrath. Number five, the extent of wrath. Do you belong to the royal order? The royal order of goats? Some would say I'd rather be of another animal, any animal. But you know something? For all have sinned. For all have sinned. Let's turn over to Ezekiel. We got time. Ezekiel 17. Ezekiel 17. Ezekiel 17, look in verse 15. 17:15. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? Verse 16. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war, by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons, seeking he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when, lo, he had given his hand and hath done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. And I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare. And I will bring him to Babylon, and will plead with him there for his trespass, that he hath trespassed against me. Verse 21. And all his fugitives with all his band shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds. And ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. See, you don't turn to the world. You give an oath to God. You don't turn to the world for help. He says, don't do that. You either trust me or you don't trust me. You know, I think about every year, June 6th, every year. What is June 6th? That is the, it's a day of what? Normandy invasion, right? Okay. You know what happened the year before on June 6th? Battle of Midway. We should have never won that. We should have never won it. I'm telling you, it was by the grace of God. The grace of God. If you would read anything about the Battle of Midway, they should have wiped us out. But we nailed them. Why? Let me tell you, there's a lot of people praying. They prayed in the Shinto, and we prayed to the living God. Outnumbered, outgunned, outplaned, outmanned, out everything, out experienced. Ain't God good? The quality of wrath, the time of wrath, the source of wrath, the nature of wrath, the extent of wrath, the cause of wrath, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know, this now opens it up for next Sunday, but men constantly try to suppress the truth by their sin. The truth is the truth. It is God's truth. Our sin assaults the truth. God in His Word is continually assaulted. And what's really sad is even by Christians, we don't believe what His Word says. That is an assault upon truth. You know, the world has tried to obliterate this Word, the Bible. How many times? How many times they try to get rid of God's people? And when the pressure comes down upon Christians and persecution, they grow. More people get saved. You say, well, how does that work? God. It's the way He does it. I don't understand it. This is what makes Christianity so awesome. It is fantastic if we start applying and believing what the Word of God has. The knowledge of God is available all over the earth, but men suppress it. They suppress it. Psalm 41, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How many just don't audibly say it, but they live it with their life? Do you know about 65% of the world's population, Christianity or the Bible has been suppressed? 65%. This is, yeah, well, we're in Russia. It's being suppressed. China suppressed. India suppressed. It's being suppressed all over the place. Huh? Laos. Ukraine isn't. Vietnam. I don't know which. Israel was one of them. I think they've opened it up. The Czech Republic. How about Pakistan? Yeah, they're real happy with Christians there. We got the Simon Jacobs there. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Russia. I'm telling you, we have got a great God. You know, Cooley Dam was really built not many years ago. Cooley Dam. It's up in the state of Washington. It goes across the Columbia River. This thing is a mile long. We would go ever so often to Cooley Dam. You know, we'd take a picnic or something, go over there and just look at it. It's real dry and arid over there. It's kind of like here, you know. And even though they got this dam, and it's huge, you know, do you realize that the concrete that they put there is still curing to this day. There's so much of it. Did you know that the Coulee Dam, they have not attached it to the ground? There's no rebar into the base. It's just sitting on it. And it holds back this water, and behind it is Lake Roosevelt. And it goes for miles. It is a massive lake. But downstream, they've got dam after dam after dam. All the way, you know, if you go to Portland and stuff, they've got dams all through there. And, you know, right where the Bonneville Dam is. But if Coulee Dam broke, there is not a dam down there that could hold that water back. It would come down so hard and so overwhelming, nothing could hold it back. You think about the dam, the South Fork Dam in Johnstown flood in 1889. Listen, that's God's wrath. That is God's wrath. When it bursts forward, nothing can stop it. But His grace. You get it? If you're not saved, His wrath is already on you. And when His wrath breaks forth, you can't stop it. But we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And we trust in Him upon that cross. Took our sin. Trust Him. Completely, and not just with our salvation, but with every portion of our life. You're in His grace, in His mercy, in His love. And the wrath, you will never taste it. I mean, it's one or the other. That is the wrath of God. Are you saved? Do we have people we still know that are not saved? Let's start praying for them again. Do we have people we're not sure? Start praying for them again. We need to start asking God to come and deal with people. And not only deal with us. Maybe we just haven't lived the life like we said we should have. To live a life of righteousness and holiness. Well, how do you do that? That you have more of Him and He has more of you than you do yourself. Each day, trust Him and check Him out and see if He doesn't bless you. Man, that's a challenge. Try it. Try Him. He doesn't lie.